This call is being recorded.
You are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. I thank you for how you have spared our lives and what you mean to us. I thank you for your strength. I thank you for your mighty power. I thank you how you have gone in and men to cause us to be people that can walk before you and be blessed. Father, when we turn our hearts against you, I ask you for mercy. I ask you for your forgiveness. Because, Lord, we stray away from you so much. We don't give you the honor and the glory that's due your name. And you are God that keeps your word. And because you keep your word, we have suffered as people. We ask you to look upon us. Heal us. Heal us as a people. Forgive us for our lawlessness. Forgive us for our and embracing other religions. Embracing holy days that you did not set. Whoring with one another. Blaspheming your name. Allowing the outside world to look like it's more important than what you have for us. Calling ourselves going to elevate ourselves when you have put your hand upon us to judge us. Father, I ask you to have mercy upon us because we here in America, we people that share this black skin in America, we're at the bottom of the heap. Laws have been made to keep us incarcerated. Laws have been made to take lands from us. Laws have been made in our education, in our school, have taught our people that we just came from an ape and we're at the bottom of the pole when it comes. Racism is taught just in the very nature and how they teach science. Lord, if you don't lift us up, we won't be. But because we know that you're all powerful and that you are almighty, we're calling out to you. We're asking you to act, to intervene, to avenge the blood of our elders, to avenge the blood of the babies that are unborn, to avenge the blood of those that were used as just cannon fodder in wars. Fight for us, Lord. Raise up your people. The very people that identity was stolen, and they say we only came on the scene many times around the 1600s and gave us names and gave us fictitious stories about who we are. The same people that say we evolved are the same people that often write our history. We need you. We call out to you. We stretch out our hands to you. Father, you give. Give to us what we need to honor and glorify your majestic name. Bless our families. Cause us to be the people you would have us to be. In the blessed name of your holy child, Yeshua Jesus. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen.
Check your sound again.
My sound.
Because someone says it's breaking up sporadically.
It may be breaking up because of the internet. Ask her, is it okay now? If the sound is okay now, before I continue. Dre, she can't hear me. She can't talk to me. Okay. Let me go in through the machine and unmute her. Then she'll be able to talk to me. Give me a second to be intelligent. I don't even think I ever muted them anyway. Dre, you should be able to answer me. Can you hear me?
Yes, it sounds okay now.
Okay, sometimes I think that there are waves that go through the internet. And anyway, since you can hear me now, I'm going to get you on mute, but you'll be able to communicate with the lovely Andrina, okay? You don't like me to call you that in public or call you that in private. All right, here we go. We're in Psalm 113. The thing that I would like you to do before we even delve into it and get the juice out of it, just remember that when we did Psalms 111, we talked about all the power and the majesty of the Most High. And that's where the psalmist said, I'll praise you with my whole heart. I know about your works. You are great. You are marvelous. Your works are wonderful. And it goes through and show how his covenant with his people stands forever. That's important to know. Then we went to Psalm 112 and we talked about the individual that is going to be talking about praise you, the Lord, or hallelujah. That should be his lifestyle. It should be that he reflects the teachings. He should reflect that character of the Most High God. Well, tonight in the 113th Psalm, we start again with that hallelujah. But our title tonight is the type of title that when I give it to you, you may wonder, why would he pick that title? I picked the title because they have a word that they call it apropos. Well, it fits. It fits the situation that we see ourselves. The American black man must be sentenced or to dunghill living. Let me say it again. Will the American black man and his family always be sentenced to dunghill living? There are going to be people that's those that are oppressed. We know that our Lord was sent to those that are hungry, those that are blind, those that are mistreated. There is a reason that the black man is treated like that in America. It's in his laws. Go back and read your constitutional laws and your amendments. And yet, we say we love God. We love Yah. If that's the case, whether you like my title or not, the fact still remains. That's where we are. Now, there's a parable that the Bible shows Luke. There's a man, there's a young man, he has a brother. The young brother, he seems to be just a little older. That's the way it seems when I recall the parable. And he goes to his father and he wants him to give me the inheritance that you're going to give me when you die. I understand somebody might say, Tim, it didn't say that. Well, that's what the inheritance is. Usually you wait for the person to die. But this young man was so disrespectful. This young man was so discourteous. This young man was of such that he was about himself. Father, could you either get it now or hurry up and die? Father gave, and the Bible said he got far away from his father, went to a strange country, a faraway country. He dissipated or he wasted his money. We won't even go wasted his money, but he wasted his money. And after the money was gone and his riches were gone, he began to be in want. And he was down in what we call the pig pen. If you don't know anything about the pig pen, the pigs don't clean up after themselves. Neither do they dig a ditch with their feet and cover up their excrement. But he wanted to eat with the pigs, and the Bible says that no one would even give him that. He came to his senses and he said, you know, my father treats his servants better than that. I'll return to my father's house and I'll say, I sinned against God and against you. Oh, Tim, you messed up. You got that wrong. It said against heaven. That's what is called a circumlocution. You like when people beat around the bush, what they want to say is this, but they keep talking about this, this, and this. A circumlocution is this is where it is, but because we don't want to say God, we'll say heaven. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please just let me be a servant. Father, who having went against his culture, ran out because he saw him coming from a distance. He saw the son of him or coming towards him, and he ran to the son. There's nothing in the parable that said the father went out looking for the son when he ran away, when he got away, when he was doing his thing. But when he saw the son made attempt to come back, the father was gracious and went to him and restored him. Do you think the story was just told to give you a good feeling? The story was told the parable of Israel that you have turned away. You've gone and you've been with the Assyrians. You've gone and been under Babylonian. You've been under Persians and the Greeks. Now you're under Rome. Would you at least come to your senses and return to the Father that's looking? When you draw nigh to him, he draws. You could have a restoration. Well, there are some that will fit like the elder brother. The elder brother is like, I've been here the whole time. You got this big feast for him, and you all is done wrong. That never. And the father put son, you always with me. But wasn't it not suitable? Wasn't it not meet that we should celebrate? Your brother was dead. Did you hear what he said? Dead. And is alive again. The very thing that people say can't happen, that you can actually be in a position of being saved and in the right position with the Father and leave and be dead. The Father of heaven can restore anybody that he wants to at any time that he wants to. Now, plenty of systematic theology. The Father said he was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. Do you not see when you look around? Do you not see the squalor? Do you not see the prison systems? Do you not see what we're taught in our schools? Do you not see black people being shot all in the neighborhoods and all over the news, and it's not a big deal? Do you not remember when crack was a big thing, when the United States government, we allowed that drug, that cocaine to be sold, when we were funding the Nicaraguas, you know, when they had the freedom fighters, and the crack was so bad and people were breaking in houses, killing their parents, girls on side walking the streets looking like skeleton and zombies, selling their bodies for $2.50, $10, $5, so much so people made videos out of it and laughed at them. But now that we have a problem with what is called opioids, and it's not the black people that's an epidemic as much, it's not as big a deal. Do you think God cares nothing for us? If the word of God will not help our people, what and who will? I'll say no one and nothing can help us. There are many social activist groups out here. What we need is the word of God. Let me read this psalm to you, Psalm 113, verse 1. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah is the Hebrew here. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, which again is hallelujah. Praise ye servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. Yahweh's name is to be praised. Yahweh is above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto Yahweh, our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, be a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. One of the amazing things about this passage is it goes into Psalm 114, which will go through the things that he did in the Exodus. It'll go into that. We'll be talking about that the next time. The things that he did to lift them up when they had turned away from him and were following things that had happened in Egypt, in the Egyptian captivity and in Egyptian life. But before you get there, and with all that we've seen about his majesty in 111 and who we're supposed to be, in this psalm that lets you know in whatever situation that you're in, praise the Lord. Why do you say that, Tim? Before we start unraveling the scripture, if everything is going your way, you praise Yahweh. If things are going against you, you praise Yah, you praise God. What did Job say? Job says, naked came I into the world, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, this is not just something that my wife and I say, or something that I just say. Our son had been dead 2 days, and the very sermon that I preached 2 days later, that's what I started off with, didn't I do it? God's name is to be praised no matter what. This is his world. So praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah to his name. Praise all ye servants, Ebed, those that have become the ones that are bond. No matter what you have to do, God did not save the people out of the land of Egypt for them to go and be autonomous or to have certain rule for themselves. He saved them to serve him, to do a job. Then it says, praise the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? He has a lot of names. I have list over 100. But let's at least deal with the first one that we really should acknowledge. I am. I am. What does he tell Moses? They want to know what my name is. I am that I am. I am that I am. Then we have the function of that, which is he is, Yahweh. And some people that are Hebrew that have followed the customs, but followed the custom from antiquity, they say Yahuwah. Yes, I said followed the custom from antiquity. Just because somebody else doesn't recognize it, just because you don't see it on CNN, NBC, MSNBC, and teach that in our schools, that doesn't mean that is not so. Do you want to know something? I know a history of a lot of things of people that have nothing to do with the ancient Hebrew customs. I know about John Wishart. I know about John Knox. I own the fathers, okay? I own the Nicene, the Anti-Nicene, and the Post-Nicene fathers. I own writers of antiquity of many people that were not even Hebrews. So when I talk about these people that call him Yahuwah, and they still keep the feast days, and they have not integrated into Western society, don't act like I'm wrong for saying this is what they call his name. I'm trying to educate as I teach. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to know the truth. It's the truth that will make us free. And then he says, praise the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is actually the Lord as well. When he sent the pillar of cloud of fire, when he sent the pillar of cloud that wasn't fire, he told them, my name is in him. Don't make him angry. He will not pardon. The name of the Lord is the Lord as well. When you get to be God, if you ever get to be God, you can determine that your name is God. You can determine your characteristics of God. You can determine your thoughts of God and your ways of you. You can do that. But up until then, only he has that prerogative. Verse 2 says, blessed be the name of the Lord, or blessed be the name of Yahweh. Bless his name. I remember we went on the Sabbath last Saturday, and we went in there with tambourines inside of the place that we rent, and we start celebrating Yah. It was like the most beautiful thing. It wasn't just like we were celebrating, like, and we were praying and we were praising Yah. And I say, this is what it is all about. That's when you're winning. You are actually winning when you see the glory and the significance of praising the name of Yah. And then he says, from this time forth and forevermore. What does that mean? From the time this was written, from the time that I read it, and forevermore. That will include the times that you're happy. That will include the times that you're sad. That will include the time that you have birth in your family and the time that you have death in your family. This will be the time when God is doing something and you know that you have his favor, you've been obedient and God is rewarding you that time. And the time when he spanking that bottom, you praise the Lord for that, because if he doesn't scourge you, if he doesn't chasten you, the Bible said you are a bastard, a bastard, A-R-D, and not a son. What's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about that is, if you're familiar with Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it goes on to show you that if an individual in the hardness of his impenitent heart, because God has not judged him, God has not spanked him, start at 2 and 3 if you don't like what I'm saying, it says that person treasures up wrath. Imagine piling up money, but this is wrath. He treasures up wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will judge every man according to his works. So you want him to chasten you, and you want to praise him for it. Case in point, he has gotten my bottom more times than I even wish he had had to get it. But I praise him for it, because according to Hebrews, it yields a peaceable fruit to them that are exercised thereby. And it also taught me the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, there is no time that he should not be praised. There is no time that he should not be acknowledged and praised in our thoughts or in our words or whatever goes on in our life, and there is nowhere. You see, the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, it covers two spheres. It covers the sphere of time and the day, and it also covers wherever the world it goes on its circuit. And listen to this. This is beautiful. Yahweh's name is to be praised. 4, Yahweh is above all nations. Now, what does that have to do with, will the black man and his family always be sentenced to dunghill living? Well, the first thing you got to realize is this: whatever situation you're found in, you got to learn to have the right attitude. And the right attitude is not what is called positivity. It's not, I need a word. It's, I need the knowledge of Yah. I need the knowledge of God to know how to conduct myself in every situation, whether I'm sick or whether I'm well, whether I have plenty or whether I have less, whether I'm in need or whether I abound. You learn how to be like Paul says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Because in every situation, according to Philippians chapter 4 and 6, I am always in prayer. That's what he teaches. He tells you not to be careful or anxious for no thing. That's what nothing is, no thing. But in everything, by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just. And he gives a whole list of what to think on. That's how you keep him in your mind and praise him. You thank him for what he is doing. And it says all day long, his name is to be praised. And listen, Yahweh is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Now, if you read that in a way that you don't understand life and you don't understand the psalmist, I mean, we've already covered 112. This is letting you know in this case, there have been enough psalms to let you know he's above all the gods. He's above all the nations. He's above all the kings. Here, without even giving, but you say a point by point comparison, he lets you know he's above all nations. Is America a nation? Is China a nation? Is Brazil a nation? Is Africa a nation? Nations, actually, in the Hebrew is goy. It's above all families. And it says, Yahweh is above all nations and his glory above all heavens. He rules. That's who you appeal to. That's who you're thinking. Then he gives you verse 5, which is so beautiful. See, a lot of this, if we hadn't gone through the other psalm, we'd take the time and dissect them, but we've covered some of this. And we'll cover it again because this psalmist knows how to praise. But he says, who is like the Lord? Or unto the Lord, our God. There's a song I used to hear somebody say, I think it's Paul Wilbur, who is like the Lord. He is worthy, who is like the Lord. He is strong and mighty, who is like the Lord. I'm getting ready to start saying, stand up and give him the praise. But it says, who is alike unto Yahweh, our God, who dwelleth on high? When you let that sink in your mind, and if you come up with no one, no thing, and he uses the personal pronoun, our God, no matter what state you're in, it should bring some kind of joy to your heart. It should bring some kind of joy. You can think about the children of Israel in Egypt. Their God was high above all the heavens. He blotted out the sun where the sun wouldn't shine. Didn't he do it? He sent down the hail. I'm above the hail. Hail, go down, run across the ground, and set it on fire. Kill some of the animals. Knock down some of the buildings. Set everything on fire. It says, he says he dwelleth on high. Who humbleth himself to behold? Do you ever humble yourself to just behold? Or is that something you might do as a child when you watch your aunt walk across the ground? When you see the ground, when you see the little blade of grass come up and you see the other one with a little bud on it. Or when you look across the sky and you see the stars if you don't live in the big city where the lights, they get to your eyes before you can see it. Or when you look up and you see the clouds. When you hear the thunder, when you see the magnificent torrential rain come down, when the lightning goes, pow, crack the sky, and your house shaking up, pow, and the thunder goes, boom, and you get scared. It says, who humbleth himself to behold? There's two ways to behold. One is through his words, through his majesty, and another one to behold him and his character. It says, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth. Listen to this. He raises up the poor out of the dust. When you learned to honor him and to praise him and recognize he's above all, even if your situation is down in the dust, you have something that you can depend on. You can actually look at him and realize that it is God that raises an individual out of the dust. The dust, low, very low. I want you to hear something about what the dust was like. Because if I read you these kind of things, then you'll see, Tim, you're not just making this up. This is really real. This is something that really took place. I want you to hear something about a young man whose name was Ezekiel, who was actually kept in a mine, a coal mine, for a man named John Milner, who founded Birmingham Alexander with convict leasing. Just kind of hear a little bit of his writing. I'm not going to read his whole letter. Ezekiel, like Ezekiel in the Bible, Archie, A-R-C-H-E-Y. Because when I was looking it up, I would have I-E on it, but it's A-R-C-H-I-E. And this one is going to be on artandwriting.org. If somebody wants it, they can either put it in the message that they, art is one word, www.artandwriting.org. Usually if you just type in Ezekiel Archie's letters, you'll scroll down and come to it. Listen to what Archie says. I saw his regular handwriting. That was harder for me to read, so I'm reading the typed version. He says, we have been convicted of felonies. And because of that, we have lost every friend on earth. Ezekiel Archie, a 25-year-old convict leased to the Eureka Mines, wrote with red ink. In his letter to the county convict inspector, Reginald Dawson, he pleaded for improving living conditions. The Eureka Mines windowless stockades were filled with filth and vermin. There were weekly floggings, and the brutal 15-hour workday began 3 a.m. every morning. These pleas, however, fell on deaf ears. Although news headlines suffocated in a coal mine in 1885, convicts whipped to death, In 1908 and 118, 118 Alabama miners die, mostly Negro convicts. Let me make sure you understand what Negro is, because in the 1928 Webster's Dictionary, which I own, the Negro is not an African. The Negro is not a Hamite. When you read the writings of the Portuguese and the Spaniards, and I not only do I have access to it, I can provide it for you. But here is the thing. They were called the Hebrew people, and the Catholic Church did not want them to be who they were, and they made them, and they forced them to accept Catholicism. If they didn't, they took their children from them and sent them to places like Jamaica and St. Thomas. And then, well, I'm not going to go into all that right now. It says mostly Negro convicts employed under contract in 1911 continued to expose the abuse prisoners faced. The federal government and most Americans remained silent. During Reconstruction, Southern industrialists stimulated economic growth by exploiting the 13th Amendment's clause permitting slavery as a form of criminal punishment. Read that again, Tim. Exploiting the 13th Amendment's clause, which is about this big, I tell people to read it because it has never been abolished in America. That's why we still have the prison industrial complex now. That's why you still have black people in jail for as little as a half an ounce of dope or less marijuana, and now it's illegal for other people to have it. It says, the federal government and most Americans remained silent during Reconstruction. Southern industrialists stimulated economic growth by exploiting the 13th Amendment's clause permitting slavery as a form of criminal punishment. By the dawn of the 20th century, the judicial systems of Alabama were reconfigured to support the convict leasing system, once again shackling liberated slaves. We'll give you one more paragraph on this. I don't want to read it all night long. After the Civil War, Alabama desperately looked for options to restore the failing economy. General Sherman's scorched earth policies and tactics of total warfare cost the South estimated $3.3 billion during the Civil War. In Alabama alone, low cotton prices caused farm values to shrink from $176 million in 1860 to only $64 million in 1870. As historian Douglas Blackman notes, poverty was so overwhelmingly abject by most critical economic measures, newly freed slaves and the masses of poor Southern whites were almost equally as poor. The loss of slave workforce and deaths of countless of Confederate soldiers exacerbated the significant drop in Southern labor. The treasury was depleted, and Alabama hoped to stimulate the economy through industrialization. One solution was to create a new prosperous Alabama, which was proposed by John T. Milner. Write that down, Andrina. John T. Milner, M-I-L-N-E-R. John T. Milner, who would become the owner of the mine convict Ezekiel Archie was leased to in his 1859 report to the governor of Alabama. Milner argued that black labor marshaled into the regimented productivity of factory settings would be the likely key to economic development in Alabama and the South. His position for industrialization gained popularity amongst Southern elite in 1866. He was elected senator, yes, a United States senator. From there, he founded the city of Birmingham. It would become the home to an extensive array of mines, railroad facilities, and factories that prisoners would be forced to work because the 13th Amendment includes a clause permitting forced servitude as criminal punishment. Milner's plan was legally protected. Black convicts were forced to work for ostensible crimes. And if I were to keep reading, you will find out that sometimes they could just pull you over and ask you where the money you owe me. I don't owe you any money. So you could get locked up for being an uppity black. Anything like that. I remember as a child going through certain places. I wasn't really a child. I was old enough to drive. And my dad said, boy, when you go such and such, you better drive slow. You better be careful. That's a speed trap. Well, this is the true story. I have a cousin named Jack Curry. Well, his name is Brian, but we call him Jack. We were riding one time going to Tacoma, Georgia. We had a flat tire. We were walking down the road going, it was close to Alto, and a man pulled up and pulled a gun on us. Where you going? What you doing? We answered him, and obviously, he must not have been getting ready to do something evil, but he did do that to us. And I remember what that was like to have a gun pulled on us. And what Jack told me is that there's a prison at Alto, and sometimes the people escaped and he thought we were prisoners. But the point being made, imagine during the time that all they had to do was take us in and make us work till we died. I had one thing in my notes. That wasn't in my notes what I read. I read that off of an article that I had on the computer, but in my article, I wanted to let this be known. And what are we talking about right here? We're talking about he raises the poor out of the dust and lift the needy out of the dunghill. I wanted you to see that these people, our ancestors were in the dunghill. Our ancestors were in filth. They were in vermin, often with the water up to their ankle. Often they would die in that. They would also be inside of defecation many times. And this is the place, this is the kind of place and the things that they would be under. But it says here, a key distinction, however, separated the conditions of African-Americans. I don't like that African-American. I've never been an African-American. I will never be an African-American. I don't know anything about Africa. Africa sent no boats over here to help the black men. They cared nothing about we black people over here. Our industry and everything we went through were totally different. We were beaten. We were raped. We were robbed. We were pillaged. We built this country. We built the railroads. We did things in the coal mine. We invented stuff we don't get credit for. And no one has the history that we have here. And everybody that comes here gets benefits. And yet we have been tied to the dunghill. We have been locked up and still being locked up many times for things that we don't do and have to go fight the California fires for $2 a day or work at other places for 14 cents an hour. And And right now, there are companies that sue states, according to, I can give it to you later, because they're not keeping the prisons long enough. So I'm going to say the Negroes face and antebellum traditions of slavery and post-Reconstruction convict leasing. If you look that up, convict leasing, you'll get more information than you want. Convict leasing. Sheriffs would sometimes lease out the prisons. And when they found out they made more money, they would do that. And they would do that to we Black people. And we don't understand that we are something that's different that we need God for. And I can't preach and teach our people what we have to do to come up. We have a God that will lift us up. We have a God that will take us out the dunghill. But most of the time, we don't realize we're in the dunghill because many of us haven't faced that. And we don't care because it hasn't touched us. Like often, we don't care when people in other parts of the world are being beheaded. We better learn what to pray for. We better learn how to praise Yah and give him the glory due his name before all of us be eradicated and exterminated. That's what you see in the book of Esther. They've always wanted to get rid of the people of God. Why? It's satanic. He gets to hold back the coming of our Lord. But that's another thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. It says, post-Reconstruction convict leasing, although both were institutionalized methods of forcing Black to labor against their wills, convicts were not permanent property. The intrinsic financial value of earlier slaves, listen to this, please, this is important. The intrinsic financial value of earlier slaves at least protected them from death and severe physical harm. Owners could use slaves as currency or money, paying back debts or borrowing money. The new system of convict leasing, however, no longer monetized the life of Southern Blacks. Their only value was the labor produced during the duration of their sentence. As a result, sheriffs and mine keepers, M-I-N-E, mine keepers were no longer concerned if the convicts even survived at all. As described in an investigative New York Times article in 1882, prisoners in Milner's mines were forced to eat scanty cold dinners of the coarsest description, were not allowed to wash their faces. They're working in a coal mine now. Listen to me. What were their faces covered with? Not allowed to wash their faces. What do you breathe? You breathe out of two things, your nose and your mouth. Were not allowed to wash their faces or hands and lived in overcrowded bunks filled with foul. News stories reported occasional fatal whippings in convict camps. Disease ran rampant. In the first 2 years of the Alabama convict system, nearly 20% of all prisoners had died. By the middle of the 1880, mortality rates had increased to nearly 45%. When a sympathetic county inspector read Ezekiel Archie's letter, he personally wrote to Milner asking if he could at least release the chains of permanently shackled laborers for a short portion each night. Coldly, Milner wrote back that the best and longest mine men would escape and ruin his business. This is our history. It wasn't just him. Georgia did the same thing. Many other such like things I've been reading. And when we're going to talk about Black history, you want to show me Juicy Smollett, who called himself Justice Smollett, homosexual guy that pretend like he was being messed up. Or you show me something about this dude named R. Kelly. Or you want to show me something about Michael Jackson. You want to parade in front of me things that Black people have done that are wrong. You don't want to show me the people that have suffered. You don't want to show me the people that have done righteousness. You don't want to show me the Black men that are in your books that love God. You don't want to show me the Black men that love God that the Portuguese called niggers and sold over here to America because they did not follow the custom of the Catholic Church and that they were keeping the teachings of Yah. And you don't think we're in the dung here because we don't have feces all over us? Because there's a metaphorical part to that. when you're down so low that everything you get on TV comes from either Bernstein, Weinstein, Marshall, or whatever, a certain group of segment of people determine what you get to watch on TV. They determine what your news will be. They determine what books you're going to have in school. And then you get about, say, maybe 5 inches of history of what really happened and what has happened to we Black people. And we think that it's just accidental. It is not accidental. It is the Lord Most High saying, come home. When are you going to get tired of being in the pen with the hog? When are you going to get tired of having the enemy's foot on you? And it's not just white people. I'm talking about the devil himself. I'm talking about those that follow him. And when are we going to get tired and come back to Yah? There is no one that can hold you down when Yah wants to lift you up as Pharaoh, as Persia, as Babylon, as Rome. But let's go back to our text. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill. What do you mean, the dunghill? You read in some versions, they'll say it's just the ash heap. Well, sometimes the ash heap would be ash where things are burned. That's bad enough. But the term ash heap, I'm going to give you from what is called the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, the Semitic Domain of the Hebrew Testament, the definition. Ashpot is the word. Ashpot, that's Hebrew. So don't say ashpot. You just say that. Even if it sounds like English, is not the same thing. Okay? A pile of trash, i.e., or for example, a dumping place of worthless garbage and refuge, i.e., an ash and dung pile with the associated meaning of worthlessness and low status. Note suggests ash heap, but in some sources, both ash and dung in this pile, though it is possible the versions use a more generic term of dung as anything repulsive. So we hear about this when Hannah has been made fun of by Peninnah. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, she makes a powerful statement about Yah. She knows about Yahweh. She's gone through the thing of where the high priest considers her to be a woman of Belial. And when God gives her, when God gives her a son, listen to what she says. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory, or the pillars of the earth, or Yahweh's. And he has set the world upon them. The pillars of the earth belong to him. He can raise up who he wants to. And so in this passage, when it says, praise ye the Lord, and he starts talking about his greatness, who will humble himself to look up? Who will humble himself to see the mighty works of God? What does he do? He's above everything in heaven. He is the one that raises the poor out of the dust and the needy out of the dunghill. Some people don't understand this is really like people because all laws are and forth. The day that you get convicted of a crime and it is mandatory for you to work and the money that is made off of corporations for you does not go to your family, you might begin to understand we need the Lord. Now, this is something that God does to his people. Look at all of the squalor in America with Black people and compare that to what God said would happen to the Hebrew people. And you say, show me some other people that have gone through exactly the same thing. But I want you to look at what he says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. And then we're going to go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. I just want you to see the thrust of why we're in Malachi. I want you to see that God has determined that when you turn your, and I will submit to you that told him his blood be on us and our children. That's what they said. But listen to what it says in Malachi 2 verse 3. Behold, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. It was so bad that what the priest and the people of God were doing, and still being spiritual, and still calling themselves worship, and when they offered animal sacrifice, and they would take the dung, and you're supposed to take it away. God said, I'll put it on your faces and make you become a part of it and take you away. Now, let's get the context of this so that we can see how we, as Black people, can come up out of the dung hill in the dust. Let's see why they were there. Malachi 2:1. Yeah, you thought Malachi only talked about the tithe, didn't you? No, we do the whole Bible here. 2:1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, say of Yahweh of hosts, I will leave a sin a curse upon you and curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it, and you shall know that I have sent the commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of armies. Host in your version. My covenant was with him of life and peace. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger, the malach, or angel, messenger. I told you, angel is the same thing as messenger. He is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you departed out of the way. They have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. I know that for some it's like, Tim, that makes no sense. What I need you to understand is Malachi 3:6 says God doesn't change. When God tells his people that you'll be above only and not beneath, but if you turn away from me, you'll be beneath and not above. When he said that they'll lend and you'll borrow, when he said that you will be on the bottom, look at the conditions from the very time we got over here, when they separated the British indentured servants from what they call the African as well as the Hebrew, that they don't tell you in the books that they know were Hebrew slaves. When they start inventing this thing called status of white, you'll have to look it up. These are not things that I'm making up. It started going down, down, down. And look at how we live now. We kill our own babies. We rape our own women. We impregnate our women. We leave our women alone. We don't take care of them. When they took the rights of a Black man to have a gun, we removed his coverage. They had a law of coverture, where a man could own a gun to protect his family. They took that from the Black man. So we're now in the dust, in the dunghill. Someone say, not everybody. Well, if you want to just feel like you're the only person in the world, and you want to feel you're the only one, and it doesn't matter about anybody else, I can understand that. But the real problem that you're going to have with that is that you are not thinking how biblically there, when anybody is oppressed, the Lord Jesus came to lift that person up. Now, he said his law was in their mouth, and they were supposed to keep law. Well, we have a religious system now in America that has been promoted by many, even the reformers, to say we don't have God's law anymore. But I submit to you, the only way that we're going to come up from the dunghill, when you don't control the waterways, when you don't control the ships, you don't control the planes, you don't control the electric grid, you don't even control the print media, you don't control the media that comes through the air, the satellite, etc. You need someone that's above the heavens. You need someone that holds the pillars of the earth. You need someone that would care for you as a Black man on this earth, that they would lift you up. You are not the dregs of the world because you've done something inherently wrong insofar as your color. It's because God's hand is against you right now. He can bring us up. He can turn it around. You don't have to see it. Just believe it, like Joshua and Caleb said. Now I want you to look at this, and then we're going to be through. He said his law was in their mouth. We need to get God's law back in our mouth. What law, pray tell? Well, what does the Bible tell us in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10? Yes, we go back to the word of God. The word of God is what I love. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, when Israel is prophesying, listen to what he says. The scepter, that's the ruling rod, shall not depart from Judah or Yehuda, nor a lawgiver. A lawgiver. Do you understand that? Not Levi, it's Judah. A lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Listen to where we were a few months ago when we were back in Psalm 60. Psalm 60, verse number 7 says, Gilead is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. But guess what it says prophetically? Judah is my lawgiver. So therefore, we see there's a Judah lawgiver that's being given. And yet, during the time when it's talking in Malachi, we're talking about under the Levitical law. But yet now there are people that are saying, since we're not under the law, but we are under grace, how does Paul, who talks about grace more than anybody else, what does he say for himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21? What I'm going to do is give Ann enough time to write it down. I'll read 20. By that time, she'll have 21 written. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, because she's going to do 21, Paul says, unto the Jews, not Jewish, not converts, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, listen, under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Listen to this, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. If you don't understand what he's saying, in a nutshell, he's saying, I can be what I need to be with the Jew. I can be like those that still follow the Mosaic law. I can be like that, and I can be like I'm without law, but I can never be without the law of Christ, because the lawgiver is Christ. Notice again what he says, to them with this outlaw as without law. Being without law to God, being not, I'm sorry, without law to God, but under the law of Christ. It says it really well in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It tells you that if a man is overtaken in a weakness, in a weakness, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. But listen to verse 2 of Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you don't understand, we've gone through this before, and I don't even think I'm going to read it all. But in Hebrews chapter 7, 12 through 14, it lets you know that there was a change of law for the Hebrew people. Not that it meant that the law that was before it was the worst thing ever. It was something to hold you until the one came to whom would be your final lawgiver, your final high priest. That is the Lord's Christ, because he goes through and explains through those verses that if there's going to be a change of priesthood, it's going to be a change of law. And that change of law came through Christ. And then he tells you in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, he says, the first covenant, I'm reading Hebrews 8, verse 10. For if this covenant, or for this is the covenant, because when I say this, he's quoting from Jeremiah. Sometime my wife and I talk about this, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. He said he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth that and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So the real issue is, what is the law of Christ? When we look and see what he taught, when we look and see what the apostles taught, you'll find out it's actually more harsh insofar as when you do wrong and don't get it right than the other one. He makes a statement in Hebrews, if you think they perished under Moses, if you think they perished under angels, you must not understand, now you have the Lord's Christ, how much sorer punishment shall an individual receive that trample under the foot of God, under the foot of the Son of God, and treat him as if he was nothing. So now let's look back at our text, because I know I got you away from it, but I want you to understand, it's very important that we see these magnificent things in the scripture. It says he raises up the poor out of the dust. Slavery, imprisonment, chain gang, abortion tables. At the back of everything that has to do with being elevated in society, being living in squalor. I got a book over there. I would tell Ann to get it. It's on the top shelf over there. Go get that book for me. It says Medical Apartheid. I want people to know, not only have we been in the dungeon, I want people to understand, not only have we suffered, I want people to know that they have documented, that they have done, when I say they, the ruling society, they have done things to experiment on us. That's the book right there, Medical Apartheid. If you read this book, you'll see, I understand now why Tim's saying some of the stuff I'm saying. I'm saying it because righteousness must prevail, and it needs to prevail for those that are under to be lifted up. And the only thing that we got to lift us up is praise the name of the Lord. Praise his name. Praise him in the morning. Praise him in the evening. Praise him when the sun goes down, when the sun comes up. He is high above all of the nations. His glory is to the heaven. There is no one like him. He dwells on the high. Can we humble ourselves to behold him? Can we humble ourselves to see that things in heaven and earth are under him? Can we look to him to lift us out of the dust and to bring us out of the dunghill, figuratively as well as literally, and set us among princes, even the princes of his people? He makes the barren woman to keep house. He can give us back our families. He can give us what we need, that we stop killing our babies in the womb, that we stop thinking that we are a people, and build us up and cause us to be a joyful woman. We are supposed to be the bride of Yeshua the Christ. He can do these things for us. But as long as we think, I got to get another social activist group, I got to get somebody else from Britain, I got to get somebody else from Europe to do for me. No. Must trust him. And the law of Christ will cause me to honor the Father. It'll cause me to love. But at the same time, it'll lift me up. It will not allow me to be under someone once God has lifted me up. This is the message for us tonight. It's not about lifting up everybody in the world. They want to be lifted up. They take the scriptures. You can do that. But to this unique situation that we have here in America, everybody seemingly has a plan. I listened to maybe four or five different plans today, and most of them did not mention the God of heaven who caused us to be in the state that we're in. With that, I'm going to close. I'm going to close the message, and the message is this. No, the black man will not always have to eat and live in dunghill conditions unless he determines with all his might he's not going to listen to the Father. So when you hear that question, will American black man and his family always be sentenced to dunghill living? That's based upon how his response is to the Most High. Merciful Father, King Eternal, you're invisible. You dwell in the light that's unapproachable. You're the only one that have immortality. You grant us eternal life. I've striven to tell the truth, as I know it about the situation that we're in here, and to show that you are the one that can lift us up. You are the only one that can lift us up. And that some things that have happened with our ancestors and we have perpetuated it ourselves, I ask you to grant us repentance. Lift us up so that we can be just like you have said in your book of the Revelation. When you said to Jesus Christ, he have made us a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. And as being a kingdom of priests, you have set us up from the dunghill on the earth. You've set us up even now that we are a priestly class, royal sons. Lift your children up. Strengthen us with your might that we can be the light of the world that we're supposed to be. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, it's time for discussion. Let me take everybody off of mute. Any discussion, you all? Any rebuttal, you all? Anything you want to add to it? Anybody
on the line?
Is there anybody still on the line? I don't think it's on mute. Let me look one more time. It's not. Maybe it just. Say it again, please. I'm here.
Hey.
You said hello. Hey.
I am still on the line, and I enjoyed the message. I think it is really very sobering when you think about us as a people. And how important it is for us in every aspect of our lives to give God praise. And it's not just making noise or singing songs, but it is important for us to live a life that is a praise unto God. You know, and I really thank the Lord for the examples that you and Anne have been to us as an assembly, you know, and to our family, because you all have been just such a wonderful example of what it means for your life to be a praise unto God in every situation. You all have been through some devastating you have experienced devastating loss, and you have still held firm to your faith and have just been an example of what it truly means to give God praise in every situation. And I'm just thankful for that. And I'm thankful for all of the supplemental information that you have given to us, especially recently in terms of how we are supposed to look at ourselves as a nation. I'm not talking about the United States, but I mean just a nation of people that is chosen by God and called out to do his will. So I just wanted to say that. I thank the Lord for you all's example. I thank the Lord for the teaching that you are bringing to the forefront in these recent weeks, and I'm looking forward to more of it.
Well, thank you very much. I tried to do a dance tonight between reading some of the stuff of Ezekiel Archie and not boring you all. Did I find a good middle? Okay.
It was thank a good middle. Answer. I would like to see either if you can send us some links to the readings themselves, you know, because it is easy, especially when we're not together in each other's presence. When you're reading additional material or supplemental material like that, I know personally I have a tendency to zone out, but it's easier for me to be able to read it myself. So if you can I didn't have a chance to write down the link. I heard you give the link, but if you can just send it out.
I'll text it to you. And okay. It's also, you can actually watch a video where it's called Slavery by a Different Name. It was put out by PBS. They included in that as well. The worst uh-huh. thing about the movie, they kept calling everybody African American. And there uh-huh. is, if you look, that is not in the history. They were not calling all of the people African American. They were calling them niggers. They were calling them Negroes. And there is a distinction. I ought to read it while I got you on the thing, on the Webster's 1928 dictionary. Noah Webster, yeah. Thank you, precious Lord. And because it's not just the same Webster. This mm-hmm. was the guy that was a beast. They actually use him to help people understand King James English mm-hmm. because the King James English is different than what a lot of people have nowadays. But mm-hmm. if you can look in, but he would use the terminology of the King James and tell you what those words meant.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just about to get in. Go ahead.
I was going to say, you know, when you talk about the term African American, that basically our government has developed as a classification term for people who may have a distant ancestry, you know, to Africa or whatever. I have never really adopted that term when I refer to myself. You know, I always just say I'm black, you know, and it's really funny that you think about it because when I was in college, you know, there was a young man who was actually biracial that I knew. And he made a point that I have never forgotten. He said, I don't know why they feel like they have to refer to black people now as African Americans. And I didn't even really think anything about it when he said that. But he was like, you know what? You don't have to be black to be an African American. He was like, I know some white African Americans, you know? I mean, there's white people who live in South Africa. If they immigrate to the United States, they're African American. So, you know, why do they use that term to describe black people?
To make it where it's ambiguous. And yes. Ambiguous on purpose. That's why in Maryland, a man from Pakistan, he sued this grant that they were given to what they call quote unquote African Americans, and he won $150,000 because what you do with the what is called benign neglect, you don't address the people that you have enslaved, that you have raped, and you took the land from. And look up the word peonage. One day I'll talk about peonage when it fits with what I'm teaching in the scripture, where black people were made peons, something that they got from Mexico that was outlawed, and you make a person a peon and you keep them in debt forever. So you effectively have slavery in that way. And so what happens is they use those terms so that you never address the black people and everybody can fit in. And if you just say people that are disenfranchised, it can be even the oppressor's wives and children, white people, their right. children, whatever. And mm-hmm. then you can bring in and make whether a person is living a life of debauchery and wickedly and pedophilia, etc., you can give them whatever rights it was. But God said that when you steal a man, you should be put to death. When you steal from a man, you pay him back. When you take from a man, you pay him back and pay double. America has determined we're not going to pay you back. You're going to always be our underclassmen. We're going to bring enough people here that your vote will never matter. We've already made sure you don't get wealth. We'll let a few people have money if they'll get naked. We'll give an Academy Award to a woman that has sex with a white man. What's her name? Halle Berry. We'll finally give Denzel Washington an Academy Award if he gets on there and act and cuss and act like he never acts in other movies before, because we set up what you are to see and we don't want to see what God says. And if we don't turn back to Yahweh, and so what happened is they told us, I remember we were nigger, we were Negro, then we were colored, then we were black, then we were soul brother. Now we're people of African-American and people of color. Fully assured, when they make these terms, they are legal terms. They are not, it doesn't matter if it doesn't fit. Like the Affordable Health Care Act, that's a term. It doesn't matter what it does. It's whatever is written. And therefore, when you trust the people that bring you here to tell you what your heritage is and ask them, what were we in 1450? Where did we come from in 1390? Where did our people come from in 1610? I mean, you want to know? Go look at some of the books that those countries, the Portuguese, the Muslims, the Spaniards, look at some of their books that are available free on Google, and it'll start telling you, and you'll be like, oh my God. This is why we've been forced to have different kind of holidays. This is why people were forced to take a new name. Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church was behind so much of it, so much of the dirt in the world with this doctrine of discovery. You go to this land and you can claim it and you can take the resources and you can take the people and enslave them. Church did not want anything of Hebrew backing, living around so that you could make it where they weren't the truth. Why else do you think they kept the Bible locked down? Why else do you think they didn't want the people to know? Go ahead, Andrina, or Dree. I was talking to Dree this time. Go ahead, Dree. What else have I provoked in your thought processes?
I mean, that was pretty much it.
Okay. Is there anyone else? Have I disturbed anybody else? Andrina, say something for me. You're my friend. Hey. Hey, nothing.
There was something in that one verse in there, in that passage. I mean, all the verses are good. But there was one that was quite striking to me, and it gave me a picture. And it was when it says, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, and is speaking of Yah.
Mm-hmm.
That there's a purpose for his condescension. And there's a reason why he comes down and he looks down from his throne. And it is to engage with us. It's for one, for us to understand who he is. And another one is to fear him. But it's also to raise us up. If it's the picture of a child, a baby crying, or a small toddler crying, and the parent goes down, reaches up, to bring that baby up to her or him face to face. This is what he does for us. He lifts us up when we can't lift ourselves up. When we have done all we could and in our power, he does that for us. And that's what it's for, so we can come face to face with him. But we all know that he can't behold evil. We all know that sin does not dwell with him. So that we have to be in a certain way, in a certain mindset, in order to just behold his face, in order for him to condescend and hear. We won't even cry out. We're not even crying out. In order for him to hear, in order for him to look down, in order for him to humble himself, to behold us. And so it's really important. I mean, and he says it over and over again in the word, that if you cry out, I will hear.
He said it. He said it.
And so, he shows in mighty ways, you know, even when you brought up that in Exodus, that he heard the cries of the people. It was just like, oh, well, you know, oh, time is up. You know, the people were actually crying. And he came and said, go tell Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews, is saying, let my people go.
Amen.
So there you have a nation. You are a nation now because he has chosen you, but he's chosen you for a reason. He didn't choose you to bring you out because you were pretty and you were mighty in number and that you were bigger and better than all the other nations. No, he chose you because he loved your fathers because what? They were obedient because they loved him. And because of that, you have favor now. But with that favor comes responsibility. You don't get free to be free. You get free to serve me.
That's right.
And so while you did all of that over in Egypt, it's time for you to work for me. And it's time for you to do righteousness. And it's time for you to multiply righteousness in the earth. And that is the problem we have. Because you don't want to be a child of God because it's a responsibility. You don't want to be called a Hebrew. You don't want to be called an Israelite because I think deep down inside you know it's a responsibility and you just don't want to do it. They didn't want to do it.
But hasn't it been for years that you've been wanting to know what happened before Jamestown?
Yes.
What happened before the Mayflower? And you didn't know where to look. It wasn't, let me tell you something. Some of these books, they may not even be online, I would say in 10 years, because too many people are reading. And I mean, it's a little harder to read because it's old English. But if once you realize that the F is a S, so if the word is a these, T-H-E-S-E, it'll be T-H-E-F-E. If the word, now the first letter will still be an S and the last letter will be an S. Mm-hmm. But if it's difficult, if the word is discussion, it'll be diffusion.
Yeah.
Because it'll have two F's. So you'll see that and once you get used to it. And the thing about it that's amazing now, on some of these websites where you have those old books, you can click a button and it'll read it to you. Awesome. We ain't got to be stupid.
And I was not reading. I was watching one video where they had a timeline and they were showing where the Inquisition happened at the same time of the slave trade.
That's right.
And so it's like, now that's something.
Wait a minute, when you say the Inquisition, what kind of Inquisition?
The Roman Catholic Inquisition.
That's right.
Happened at the same time as the slave trade, what they call the Atlantic slave trade, although there were other slave trades. The Arabs were first and still quite extensively do still enslave.
They grabbed 300 black Christian girls during the time of Obama, right? They did nothing.
Yeah. So, you know, to see that in the timeline, it makes sense. Who were they persecuting and what happened to those people? You know, and you often hear about, oh, they was killing reformers, you know.
And some of them were.
Yes, but you don't hear about the other ones.
That's right. It becomes Anathema Maranatha that talk about those. I think I got a 5-volume set of John Fox. So if somebody ever have the unmitigated temerity or the gall to say, why are you talking about black history? And you really want me to talk about the history that I have, not only in these walls in here, but in my computer? I've learned more about white history, John Huss, John, people that were dug up and buried, and the Catholic Church cut their breast off, and what they dug up after they were buried and burned their bones. And I've read about this that happened to our white brothers, but you make it like nobody was black until you gave us Christianity, which you gave us Catholicism, because the Hebrew people never would have done a criminal. Never.
And that was the problem.
Well, put it like this. If they did do it, that's why they were kicked out. But they had determined they weren't, and you would kill them, put them in torture racks like you did some of the reformers, and stretch them. Remember I was going through that the other night? Were you with me when I was going through that? Go ahead, Princess Love.
But even when you're saying that, you spoke to a reformer. You went with the reformer and they did a history thing for their young people.
Yes, Dr. Joe Moorcraft III.
To show their history and to say we can go all the way back.
And did it.
So, and then when you start asking him about, what about black people? And he admitted, we did this.
Not that it just happened.
To you all. And he, we did this to you. This is a reformer, and a reformer is on a Catholic who decided they didn't like the Catholic Church anymore and some of the things that it was doing. They were formerly Catholics. They are Catholic reformers.
Yeah, what Martin Luther said he was. He said, I don't want to leave. I just want to reform it.
And so now you have the popes now saying, you all need to just come back home. And it's like, and you have all these churches now, and I'm talking about black churches. You are going deeper into Catholicism.
Doing Ash Wednesday. Wednesday. I had a person Wednesday. Do that. Wednesday. I saw somebody doing Ash Wednesday last. I said, what's that on your head?
Doing Lent, and then it's going to lead up into Christmas. And so you going deeper into that.
The very people that sold us as slaves.
And stripped us. He admitted we did that yes. to you all. We yes. stripped you of your history.
He said it. And he was crying. Cause I sat there with those children. I sat there with those children just like this. And I said, you all don't know what you have. I don't have this kind of history. I can't go back in the past like you all. They could go back to Oliver Cromwell. I didn't know nothing about Oliver Cromwell. Neither did I ever care about Oliver Cromwell. I didn't care anything about his army and realize the kind of things that they did. I didn't realize what the king was doing, and I didn't realize the people that they were beating, that they couldn't preach the gospel. But I said, but what are we? Where is the history of we black people? Are you saying we're nothing? And that's why the Islamic people and the people that take black nationalism and all of that, they don't want the Bible because it's like, it's all white. And yet you look at that area of the world and it wasn't white. How dare it get to be white? Now, yes, Alexander Macedon went over there. But what did he come up against? Anyway, the truth needs to be told so that people can see. I found a woman today was telling a lot of truth about black people that doesn't get out. But I see even she, when she wants to be a savior for black people, you don't want to talk about the Lord.
No, you just want to say God is a woman.
That was the other one, that Elliot woman. Yeah, right. But the other one, Bartolome or whatever.
She agreed with her.
Okay. Yeah, so we know she's a woman. What the hell that come from? That's hell. That's hell. God is not a woman. He's the Father. So what happens is you get these people that come in, they give you some history, and you feel like they on our side. Ain't nobody on your side. You need to be on God's side. They can give you some information. You can take that information and use it like you want to. Somebody give you $50,000, $100. That's how children talk. If they give it to you, you should not let them be telling you where to spend it. Let's go to the strip club. No. We'll buy property. Anybody else? Come on, y'all. Don't let it just be me and Ann. It's got to be good. It's our history. It's our God. Maybe I wore you all out. I'm going to close the conference if nobody else have anything to say.
Yes,
all right, you all. I'm going to close the conference. May God's grace be upon you. May his face shine upon you and give you healing. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Grace and peace.